Our scripture passages for this morning come from the Gospel of Luke, both chapter 9 and select verses from chapter 10. Listen now for God's holy word. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. And from Luke 10, verses 1 and 2, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, we find ourselves in a new church season, the season of Lent. And as I was considering our worship calendar for this year and these five Sundays in Lent, I wanted to do something that would be important and informational and inspiring and most of all, faithful. As you hopefully all know by now, I believe strongly in the process of listening to God's word to us in Scripture. I believe that when we take time to read and to consider God's word to us in the Bible, God is good to meet us in that process and really and truly bestow upon us God's life-giving word. Those living words can comfort us. They can also challenge us, confront us, and they certainly can give us direction. And so we have these five Sundays together before Palm Sunday and Easter. And as we listen together for God's living word in Scripture, I want to pick a topic that would serve us well given the challenges and the opportunities that face us as a church community. As I thought about prayerfully and asked the question, what should the topic be for this Lent? The answer that came back to me time and time again was evangelism. Evangelism. How does that term strike you? We are a church made up of people from various different experiences and backgrounds. So that term, evangelism, means really different things to different people. Some of you might hear the word evangelism cross my lips, probably for the first time in 5.5 years of my ministry here. And you might be thinking, finally, I was wondering when Pastor Jeff was finally going to start talking about evangelism. Others I know from conversations these last couple of weeks have a less positive view of the term. For some, when you hear the term evangelism, you associate it with a movement within American Christianity that has an unappealing mix of faith and politics. For some of us, when we hear the term evangelism, we think of the prototypical soapbox preacher, a man on the street corner barking out an angry sermon about sin and hell, coming tribulations. Others of us, when we hear the term, we think of awkward conversations. We think of people from other faith traditions coming and knocking on our front doors and asking for a few minutes of time. Or we think of that person who might sit down in the seat next to us on an airplane and ask, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's the kind of person who, when you respond by saying, I do know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have a church back home. You think that you have given the right response, but the person is rarely satisfied, and he or she proceeds to grill you further about your faith and the security of your salvation in an attempt to make sure that you're really saved. But in the process, they make you feel less secure about your salvation than you were before the conversation started. Honestly, for me, evangelism is a term and an idea that to a certain extent makes me feel a little queasy. The idea of talking to strangers about God, knocking on doors, cold calling people on behalf of Jesus, confronting people about the security of their salvation, all of that stuff that I associate with evangelism, to me, it seems rather awkward, strange, uncomfortable, difficult and scary. So why might you wonder, in the world would I choose to preach on evangelism for the next 5 weeks? The honest answer is that I am honestly curious. I have a holy unrest in my heart. I have a holy unrest in my heart that has been leading me to wonder and to want to explore and learn more about evangelism. I have a holy unrest in my heart that has been nagging me to realize and acknowledge that the models and styles of evangelism that we have had and have been using before the COVID-19 pandemic, they might need some rethinking as we emerge into this new normal this spring and summer. Because every church, whether we realize it or not, uses some model of evangelism. We are all in the business of trying to bring new people into the life of our churches. That is essentially evangelism. It is reaching people with the message of God and gathering them, incorporating them into the life of your church. For decades, and perhaps for the whole 190-year history of this congregation, we have functioned on a model of evangelism that has been called by church historians and researchers the attraction model. The attraction model of evangelism is where a church tries to gather new people into their church community by attracting them to come to them, to come to the church. Within the attraction model, a church tries to make everything inside the church as attractive as possible. You get the right kind of church building, equipped with the right kind of church equipment, and then you get the right kind of church leaders, and then you develop the right kind of church programs, and then you open the front doors of your church and you see who your church attracts. I know that the following analogy has major flaws, but it's like those blue buzzy lights that you hang outside in the summertime to get the bugs, you know, right? You turn it on, and the moths and the mosquitoes go flying towards the blue light. That's the attraction model for church. You open the doors of your church, and the things that you have prepared inside, those things are supposed to draw people in, and the people are supposed to come. Personally, for several reasons, I have been realizing that the attraction model is not the only model that God needs us or wants us to use in our work of bringing new people into the life of our church community. The attraction model assumes many things. Most significantly, it assumes that people in the communities around our church will be looking for a church. It assumes that most people, or enough people, know what church and worship is all about. It assumes that people have a view of church and want to be involved. It's just a matter of finding the church for them that is the right style with the right leader and the right programs. The attraction model assumes that everyone, or at least enough people out there beyond the current membership of the church, already know God, already have a faith in a God who loves them, welcomes them, and wants them involved in their church. Mark, should we switch to a different mic or? Okay. Personally, for the past few years, I have been realizing that some of these assumptions that are crucial to the attraction model, which may have been true in previous generations, are no longer relevant for our times and for our communities. As this 2-year pandemic hopefully comes to a close this spring, and as our world reopens and settles into a new normal following these past 2 years of isolation and upheaval, I believe that God is moving in us for really to look to and to study and to understand this model of evangelism in a new way. With the inspiration of God, I know that our church can play a role in helping people in this world establish that new normal. And as we do that, there are questions for us to answer. How do we reach people who don't already know God and God's love and acceptance? How do we reach people who have never darkened the door of a sanctuary before? How do we reach people who might live right next door or in the same homes as us? And if the attraction model isn't all that there is to say about evangelism, what else is there? And what is the right and faithful thing for us to do? in our roles as Christ's disciples in this time and for this place. When Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 70 other disciples, he said that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. This statement of Jesus, as I understand it, was completely and utterly true in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, the whole world wasn't too sure about God and how God felt about humanity and the world that humanity had helped to corrupt and pollute. Many and most people in Jesus' day, I suspect, believed that there was a God, but that God had left them to their troubles of their sins and the consequences of their guilt and to the sorrows of their broken world. And so when Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out to a world and to communities and individuals who really and truly needed to hear for the first time that God cared for them, that God loved them, and that God was in the business of bringing about healing and forgiveness and the restoration of broken and hurting lives. Like seeds frozen in the soil, the people of Jesus' time were in need. They needed some sunshine, some warmth. They needed some water, and they needed some help from spiritual farmers to help the latent seeds of their faith to sprout, to put forth shoots and leaves and a good harvest. The harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. The seeds of faith were there in the soil, but the soil needed to be tilled and worked and cultivated, and the soil can't cultivate itself. The harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. My friends, I believe that in our time, in this moment, these words of Jesus, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, that statement has never been more relevant for us than it is right now. This fall, I took my girls on a hike along my favorite trail here in the local area. The trail borders and crosses a stream. And this fall, in that cool air and with the brilliant sunshine flowing through the trees, we walked along the stream, and my daughters and I picked up rocks and tossed them in the sparkling water. As we hiked along, we came to a patch of rocks on the side of the stream, and that patch of rocks must have been under a big oak tree, because there, under the branches of that tree, there were hundreds of acorns mixed in together with all of those river stones. As we poked around in the stones and the seeds, I realized that many of those acorns had begun to sprout. Their smooth shells had cracked open, and on each one, there was a single white root that was tentatively creeping out. These little roots were crooked and blind, and they were searching for soil where they could find a secure anchor and eventually grow. But as they were, those acorns were completely out of luck. They were resting on a bank of stones, and those stones went down several feet. And those acorns were exposed. The next heavy rainfall was going to wash them all away. In that moment, I felt God moving inside me to see these little acorns as a parable for our neighbors and for the people in our surrounding communities. God inspired me to see that among the people of our surrounding communities, people's hearts have been cracked and split open. And the roots of faith, they too are starting to creep out, crooked and blind, tentatively looking for some good soil where they can find a secure anchor and grow. But as they are, our neighbors are like those acorns on the rocks alongside the stream. They are not yet in a good place to grow. They are not yet in touch with the good soil of God's love, and they're exposed. Without someone's help, I worry that the winds and tides of this world will wash them away before the roots of faith can take hold in the good soil and become rooted and secure. Our role, I believe, our calling from God in these next 5 weeks and in the time afterwards, is to work to understand how we can help direct those roots into the good soils of God's love and God's grace, which we have found and experienced and rooted ourselves in here, in this place, in the ministries of this church, like a dad picking up acorns among the stones and placing them in the soft soil of the forest floor, I feel God calling us to gently guide our neighbors to find the good soils where the roots of their faith can find security. And so my prayer to God is that as we endeavor and pursue this challenge, God will give us grace and direction. Amen.